Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, as we continue our series, The Journey Home. 1 Peter. Way back in the dark ages when I was in boot camp. A long time ago, according to my kids. I can remember there were three basic groups of guys. Back then, it was only guys in boot camp. The first group were guys where every day they were thinking about and complaining or whining about the fact that they weren't at home, that you know, they were missing home. And they were just like always about, you know, how hard it was to be away. They wanted to be back in that place. And the second group were guys who were struggling with how hard it was. You know, there were some aspects of boot camp. I was in the Navy, so I didn't have it that hard. You know, some of you know, Marines and all the other, you know, forces, except possibly the, you know, the Air Force. Anyways. Anyway, I'm going to offend just about everybody today, so just get over it. But there, the second group where you know, it was just, there were parts were hard, and they were focused on the difficulty of the environment, of the situation. They just like, you know, it was like, they were just like, ah, this is hard, this is hot, this is cold, this is, you know, the food is horrible, and it's like, you know, everything was terrible all the time. And then there's another group that realized, hey, I'm focused on the goal. I'm focused on the end. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get to the end of it, and then I'm going to move on to the next thing. I'm focused on what comes next. Yeah, I got to go through this, but I'm focused on what comes next. Which group do you think was the most successful? The third group. First group was homesick. Called the Wambulance. The second group was just miserable, groaning, complaining, and whining about everything. That third group was focused. They were excited about what was coming. That doesn't make their certain. They're all in exactly the same circumstances. They're all going through exactly the same things, yet they had different responses to it. That's exactly what God wants to instill into the hearts of every Christian, is that there is a future ahead that is good, that is glorious. And that our attitude about today ought to be focused on what is coming, what is next. This world is not our home. But we need to endure whatever will come in this world until such time, God's perfect time, when He comes to take us home to heaven. Peter is going to share to us, he's going to talk to us today, and wants to share with us a hope, the hope that this truth can bring to us. No matter what our circumstances might be, there is a hope that we can cling to. A hope that will carry us through the difficult parts of the journey. And would you guys say that there sometimes the journey is hard? Some of you know right now, the journey is hard right now. Others, you've just come out of the hard part. Others can see it ahead. It's coming. I can see it coming. There are hard parts. So if you're willing and able, would you please stand? Out of reverence for the Word of God, as we read today's text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Heavenly Father, as we look into this text, we're looking into something that is so amazing. This text tells us that the angels in heaven desire to figure it out, to see it, to watch it, to witness it. Lord, how amazing is it that the angels in heaven would care what's going on in and around our lives? But your word tells us they do. I pray, Lord, as we get into this text, whatever mode we're in, whatever state we find ourselves, whatever situation and circumstance, whatever phase or season of life that we're in, that, Lord God, you'd give us a word today of what we need to know so that we can continue the journey home in a way that glorifies you, blesses others, and grows our faith. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title this morning's message is Headed Home. Headed Home. And I have an office that's in a building right across this little gully over here. And I usually spend my days there. And usually as I'm walking out of the office, I'll send Kelly a text. I'm headed home. I'm on my way. And there's always something happens in me when I do that. Ooh, I'm excited. I'm happy. Yay! The day is done. I'm headed home. We're headed home. Let's get right into our text, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh my goodness. There is so much wrapped up in those three verses. We literally could take weeks. The doctrine is rich, thick, deep doctrine bound up in that. We're going to have to, unfortunately, skim over a lot of that. But I would encourage you, go back, look it over, study it. We're talking about studying tonight. He talks about here in this text, a living hope. Hope is that confident expectation of coming good, of future good. A confident expectation, not just an expectation. You know, true hope is confident in what it's hoping for. In boot camp, I was confident that I wasn't going to die in boot camp. It wasn't going to be the end of my life. I was going to get through it. And I was pretty confident that I was going to do okay. And that I was going to get home to my family. I was going to get on to the next thing of my life. It was a season I had to go through. I knew I had to go through it. I already had an idea what, you know, after it doesn't take very long. You get into it for a little while, you get an idea how it's going to go. I knew it. I figured it out. I was confident. Okay, I'm going to survive this. The mortality rate in boot camp is pretty low, so I knew I was going to be okay. I knew I'd get on. Our hope is only alive to the degree that we can be confident in the thing that we are hoping for. We have to have something concrete, something solid to hope in for our hope to be alive. Otherwise, we're just hoping in hope. Yeah, that gets you nowhere. That accomplishes nothing. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says this, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." This hope that we have, secure and steadfast. Here's the image I want you to get of that. That verse is saying to me that this hope is an anchor for my soul. And the anchor is secured behind the veil in the very presence of God. And I can imagine it, if you can imagine an anchor where it's hooked in or under the throne of God. And then a chain of that from that throne extending down from heaven right down into my hand. How secure and steadfast is that? Unless God's going to get off his throne and leave, I'm pretty safe. And all of us have probably been places where we're walking some way and maybe come to a little thing and you see the path ahead. You may have a little board on it across a little creek or something. You say, I'm not sure that's secure. I'm not sure I can make it across that. Other places you go and solid bridge, you walk with boldness across it. That's what God's calling us to. We've got a secure and steadfast hope. It is an anchor for our souls. We can hold on to it no matter what. There's an absolute certainty to the reality that our hope is secured in heaven. And what that means, ultimately, God is on the other end of it. And when he's ready, you know what he's going to do? He's going to pull that chain up, which we are attached to. And nothing can change that. That's our hope, secure and steadfast. Our hope is that God is going to hold on to us, and he's going to keep us, and he's going to carry us, and he's going to be with us all the way through all of the ups and the downs and the valleys and the hills and all of the stuff, the trials, the issues of life. He's going to be with us all the way to heaven. There'll be no interruption, no separation. Always there. And verse 3 concludes with the key to this hope that we have. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What that means is that we have this hope that we are going to heaven. We're going to be raised from the dead and spend an eternity in heaven because Jesus was raised from the dead and went to heaven. Because he was, we will be. It's an absolute certainty. That's where our hope is. If Jesus hadn't been resurrected, if he wasn't resurrected, the Bible even says it. Hey, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we have nothing to hope in. There is no hope. And what that says to us, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that means you have no hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. But we have that hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. Say, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, however you want, amen, whatever you need to say to put an exclamation point on it. He was raised from the dead. Because he was, I have the hope that I will be raised from the dead as well. Not to live in this world. Oh, I'm so thankful that I'm not going to be raised from the dead to live in this world again. No, I'm going to be raised from the dead to live in heaven forever, in perfection, in the presence of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Everyone who claims the name of Jesus as their own, Jesus as their Savior. I wrote in my notes the word entitled, is entitled. And that's not right. As I was looking at it this morning and review, I said, no, that's not right. That's not the right word. Entitled implies that I can claim it if I want. That's not the reality. If we have an inheritance, and we're not entitled to it, we are guaranteed it. That in heaven... Now, I don't know how to describe it because I've never been there, never seen pictures of it, nor has anyone else. But in heaven, there is a place or a thing or something with my name badge on it. And it is an inheritance that is mine. When? When I die? No. Right now. It is reserved in heaven right now. It's got my nameplate on it right now. So does yours. If you're believing Jesus Christ, your inheritance is already in heaven. Just like your citizenship is in heaven. Remember that one? It's already there. Heaven is a present reality for Christians, not a future hope. It's a present reality. It gives us hope in the present, but it is a present reality that gives us hope. So what is the inheritance? I'm glad you asked. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. When I'm saved, the Holy Spirit confirms to me the reality of something, that we are children of God. I'm a child of God because the Holy Spirit has confirmed in my spirit that I am saved. I am a child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, the Son of God, God the Son, incarnated. He is God, in all ways equal to God the Father. When we believe and receive Jesus as our Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. We become the children of God. We are the children. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ right now, you are a child of God. You are one of his sons or daughters. You claim that. It's yours. No one can take that away from you. With that, it says that we will share in everything that God is giving or has given to his son. What does that mean? I don't know, but I think it's really cool. The Bible says that God the Father gave the Son everything. Everything. That means that we're going to share in his inheritance. Wow. That makes you pretty special, in case you're wondering. Verse 5 gives us the promise about God getting us to heaven. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It says you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. How powerful is the power of God? Powerful enough to create everything that we see and know. Powerful enough to control everything we see and know. Powerful enough that when his time is right, that he's going to wipe it all out and start over again. The power to control all of the universe. What Peter is saying here to his readers and to us is praise God for saving you. Saving you through faith in Jesus Christ, having a living hope in heaven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the promise of his resurrection includes that he's going to protect us all the way to heaven. Well, this is where some people have a problem with their faith. He says, they are kept by the power of God. That word kept means guarded, means secured. You know, some people don't feel like God is protecting them. Matter of fact, they feel more like Job. If you've ever read Job, there's a place in Job where he's taken a beating. He's lost everything. You know, his life is messed up. At one point he says, God, it feels like you're shooting arrows at me, God. You're attacking me. God, why are you attacking me? He says. And some people feel like that. They feel like God is attacking them. Because life is not wonderful. Life is not easy. Life does not have everything I want. Peter deals with that idea, that concept here in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. What's the this you greatly rejoice in? The fact that you are saved, that you are going to heaven. You have a hope, the hope that God is going to carry you all the way from this moment all the way to heaven. Nothing's going to get in the way. Sure and steadfast, nothing can take that away from you ever. You can hold on to that. You can live with that. You can tell people about it. It is absolutely, they can't argue with it. You know, they can argue, but they can't argue the reality that you're going to heaven. Rejoice at the fact that heaven is your home. Continuing in verse 6, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Uh-oh. Peter declares here that suffering is a part of the journey home. Suffering is a part of getting to heaven. Now, this is exceptionally hard for some people to accept. In fact, it is so hard for some that they will choose not to believe in God because of this reality, that God allows Christians to suffer. They'll ask questions like, why would a loving God fill in the blank? Why would a loving God do this? Why would a loving God not do that? Why? They'll ask that question. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that suffering is a part of the Christian life. In fact, let's be real. Suffering is a part of life, not just Christians. For some reason, people believe that when they get saved, all of a sudden suffering, they're all automatically immune from suffering. Like there's something special in the universe. Well, you are, but not in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have what? Tribulations. You're going to have trouble. But he also ended, don't be afraid, though. I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul said, Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in their faith, and say, I love this. He goes back to these cities, and he's going to give them a word of encouragement. He's going to give them a word of uplifting, and he says to them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Woohoo! Hooray! James, the brother of Jesus, says the same thing. It's something very similar. They all agree. Suffering is normal in the life of all Christians. It's a part of the journey. Peter is going to say later, 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. Hey, don't think it's strange that you suffer. Don't think it's strange that trials and tribulations happen. Don't think it's strange that life gets hard sometimes. Don't think that's weird. It's normal. But rejoice. That's not easy, huh? Anybody? That's not easy, is it? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Joy and suffering in the same verse. But we need to realize we don't suffer for suffering's sake. We don't just suffer. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to let you suffer just because I like suffering. That doesn't work like that. There's a little phrase right in the middle of verse 6 I want you to make note of. It says, if need be. If need be. That means that suffering comes if it is necessary. Necessary for what? You might ask. Anybody thinking that? Necessary for what? Well, glad you asked. Verse 7. Peter's going to tell us that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Trials, tribulation, suffering, difficulties, hardships, all of those things prove whether your faith is genuine or not. Hey, let's be real. When everything is going well, it's really easy to fake faith. Anybody can act like a Christian when things are going really well. You just show up at church, you drop a little bit in the bag, you make your lips move during worship. You say, hey, brother, praise the Lord. You got all that going on. You got the whole thing going on. You got the bumper sticker on your car. You got 90.1 on your radio, or 96.9 if you want to listen to me at noon on, never mind. Oh, shameless plug. Sorry. When everything is good, it is easy to fake faith. The problem with fake faith, it won't get you to heaven. And it won't get you through the things that are coming. Because things are good right now. Hey, I hate to break this to you. It may not stay that way. Now, I pray that it does. I pray that you're one of those people that the sun is always shining and all is good for you all the time. But come on. You know, this is not, you know, this is not Candyland, okay? It's not always like that. I don't know where Candyland came from. That's like ancient. I don't know what a modern example of that would be. Don't tell me. It'll be messing me up right now. God allows suffering in our lives to prove that our faith is real. Who's he proving it to? To him? No. He doesn't need that. He knows how much faith you have. Matter of fact, he knows it so well that he knows what kind of suffering to allow in your life. Who doesn't know what kind of faith you have? You don't. Not only do you not know how what kind of faith you have, neither does anyone else around you. And they need to know, and you need to know. And so God allows suffering in our lives to prove the reality, the genuineness of our faith. Not only that, but trials and suffering and difficulties also have the ability, the capability of growing our faith. Now, we have to help in that. We have to cooperate in that process because you can resist it. You can fight it. You can run away from the growth that God's trying to do through your suffering and not get any benefit out of it because you actually can benefit from that. Weird, but you can. You can grow. True faith, what he's talking about here, he's saying that it's more precious than gold. And he's referring to something that throughout time has been precious to humanity. When we go back to the oldest times, gold has always been precious to humanity. And he's saying that your faith is more precious than all of the gold on the planet. Your faith, one person's faith, is more precious than all the gold on the planet. Faith is so important to us. It's what allows us to love Jesus even in the midst of our suffering, even when we can't see him. Because for us, none of us have seen him, never seen him face to face. It's only by faith that we can see him. Only by faith that we can love him. Only by faith can we obey him. Only by faith can we serve him. In John 20, we have the account of Jesus appearing after his resurrection to the disciples. One of the disciples was missing. Remember the story? Thomas was missing. Disciples said, "Hey, we saw Jesus." Whatever. Till I can, you know, see the marks in his hands and stick my finger in the wound. Ugh. That's so weird. Then I'll believe. Jesus shows up again. Talks to Thomas. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me," because after he sees him, Thomas has this, you know, radical declaration of the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, like he wasn't. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That would be all of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. According to this scripture, according to Jesus, you are blessed because you have not seen and yet you have believed. Nothing, nothing, nothing in your life is more precious than your faith. Nothing. No one. No one in your family, no, nothing you own, nothing in your life is more precious than your faith. And it's the only thing that you'll carry with you to heaven. Everything else you'll leave behind. I want you to notice something in verses 6 and 8, and this is so important to us. Verses 6 and 8. In verse 6, it says, "Though now, for a little while, you have been grieved with various trials." Then in verse 8, it says, "Though now you rejoice with joy inexpressible." Peter connects suffering and joy. Just as James did. Remember in our study, the beginning of James, it says, James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's something we need to understand. Trials, tribulations, suffering, however you want to describe the difficult parts of life, the hard parts of the journey, do not cancel out joy. Nor do they prevent rejoicing. It is the purity of our faith that will determine the quantity of our joy and rejoicing. The purer your faith is, the more you are able to find joy in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your difficulties, and find the ability to rejoice in the midst of it. Now, we don't have joy in or rejoice over the suffering itself, because that would just be weird. You know, and if you actually like suffering, then go see Pastor Randy because you need special help. You know, nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants difficulties in life. Nobody wants to experience the rough parts of the road. I mean, if we're all honest, you know, what we want, we got a perfect image of a flat road that maybe downhill just a little bit so that, you know, it's easy to walk. You know, the sun's always shining. There are refreshment stands on both sides of the road and music playing, birds chirping, whatever your vision of a perfect path is. I hate to be the one to tell you this. That ain't real. It ain't going to be like that. Ain't going to be like that. It ain't going to be like that. We don't rejoice in the suffering itself. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about, the verse 9 says that we rejoice in the end of or the result of our faith, which is salvation of our souls. In the midst of our suffering, we look beyond it to the destination. We look beyond it to the home. We look beyond it to the next thing. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10, 18, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your name is, believer, Christian, follower of Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven in an ink that cannot be erased. In the blood of Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven, cannot be changed. You can change your name as many times as you want. You're still written in heaven. No matter what happens, that can't change. And that's what we hold on to. That's what we cling to. That's what we hope in. Right through whatever the difficulties of this life are. As Peter brings this section to a close, he gives us a word about those who God revealed the reality of this grace that we have, the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. He revealed it to the prophets of old, and he gives us a word about them. Verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the salvation through Jesus Christ, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you and me, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They were looking to see if that was going to happen in their lifetime. They were looking to see, is that going to come now? Are we going to be able to see that? Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Old Testament describes what Jesus was going to do. The prophets were told by God, certain things are going to happen, especially things like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 describing the suffering of the Messiah for the salvation of the world, to pay for the sins of the whole world. And the prophet saw that and he looked at it and says, you know, who is that about? Who is it talking about? Who is it for? And God revealed to them, no, it's for the future. It's for a different group of people. If you're a believer here today in Jesus Christ, you raise your hand because it was for you. Go ahead and raise your hand. Just humor me, okay? Thank you. So how many of you are not raising? No, never mind. You know, they wanted to see it. They looked ahead. They wanted to see it. So amazing is the grace of salvation that even the angels in heaven look down and they want to see what's going on. They want to see how it's going to happen. They're watching it take place all around them. And I don't think it takes a lot of imagination to imagine them cheering us on as we go. Luke 15:7 says this, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Heaven rejoices over one sinner. Now, I think heaven is rejoicing all the time, but there are spikes of rejoicing. And I can just imagine that as we take those steps, especially some of the hard steps of our faith, that the angels in heaven are just cheering us on as we go. They're fascinated by this whole thing that we call grace. And they want to see it happen. They're watching it happen. That's amazing to me. That encourages me, especially when life gets hard. I like the idea when I'm struggling to take that next step of faith, and I can just imagine angels going, go, Rick, go, Rick, go. Come on, you can do it. No, maybe that was Kelly. No. As we prepare to close, eventually, I want to leave you with the radical idea from this message. Here it is. This is so important to us. You are headed where your eyes are looking. You are headed where your eyes are looking. Going back to our three groups at the beginning of the message, the three groups in boot camp, and it really defines all of us. We'll fall into one of these three groups. All of us will fall into one of these three groups. The first group were those who were looking back at the life that they were away from. They were looking back and looking back at all the things that they had left behind. And you might be here today, and you're in that group. Your life is focused on the past. Past hurts, past mistakes, past sins, things that have been done to you, things that you did or things that you didn't do, dreams that you had that haven't come true, successes that you had that you haven't been able to repeat. Your whole life is focused behind you. Maybe someone has hurt you or betrayed you or abandoned you. Maybe it was something you did or something that was done to you, but it is haunting you. And it's always on your mind. You're always looking back to it. And because of your past, there is no joy and there's no hope in your life. Here's the reality. As long as you are looking back, you are not moving forward. If you are looking back, you cannot move forward. Paul said, in the luxurious suite in the Roman prison, Philippians 3:13, he said this, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's hope was not in his circumstances. His hope was not in where he came from. His hope was ahead. His hope was in heaven. His hope was at home in heaven, reserved for him. You cannot move forward as long as you're looking back at your past. At some point, you've got to let the past be the past, and you've got to start looking forward to the goal. Second group, you're not looking back, you're looking around. Looking around. These were the guys in boot camp that everything was hard. The food was horrible. The bunks were too hard. It was too hot. It was too cold. The exercise was too much. The drill instructors were too mean. You know, this guy next to me stinks. Blah, blah. It was on and on. It was one miserable thing after another. And you might be here and you might be dealing with a real difficult reality. Something in your reality is hard. And it can be so many different things. It can be physical pain. And we have people, I know people in this church that are dealing with chronic pain. My mom is dealing with chronic pain, debilitating pain. Different kinds of trials and suffering. Illness, chronic disease, either in you or in someone close to you. That's hard. Could be financial, could be job related, could be relational. One or more of the relationships in your life is messed up. And that's where your focus is. And as long as you're focused on the difficult circumstances of your life, you will not move forward to the goal that God has for you. As long as we spend our time focused on the things around us. That doesn't mean you don't take care of them. You do what you need to do around them. But that's not where your focus should be. Your focus should be elsewhere. And if you focus on your circumstances, you will have no joy. And hope will be really hard to find. Remember the account of Peter? Peter, you know, we're in book, Peter's book. There was an account of Peter. Several of them in the Gospels. And one of them, you know, all the guys are in the boat. Jesus sent them out in the boat. They're out in the boat, and a big storm comes up, and it's a big storm, and they're all afraid. And Jesus comes walking up in the midst of the storm on the waves, walking on the water. And they're freaked out at first, and they realize, you know, okay, Jesus says, no, it's me. Calm down, relax, chill. And Peter says, oh, if it's you, call me out. That's a pretty bold thing to ask. Right there, but I like it. And what does Peter do? Matthew 14, verses 29 and 30. So he, Jesus, said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow! Good job, Peter! But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. When he was walking toward Jesus, when he has eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. He was doing the impossible. He was walking over the top of his circumstances. The storm was still there, but he was walking right over the top of it. Then he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at his circumstances. And what happened? Brothers and sisters, if you focus your eyes on your circumstances, you will sink. You'll sink into hopelessness. You'll sink into despair. You'll sink into frustration, anger, resentment, bitterness. The list goes on and on and on. If you focus on your circumstances, and I don't mean that we ignore them. You can't do that. You have to deal with them. Don't make them the center of your life, because they aren't. You were created by God for God, and you're created to put Him in the center of everything. You put your circumstances in the center, and you'll be lost. You will sink. Don't focus on the storm. Focus elsewhere. The third group, referred to as the group looking up. Our hope is in heaven. Everywhere in Scripture we see heaven is referred to as an up. You know, that he went up to heaven. You know, is it up? Well, the Bible says so. I'm going to say yes. You know, what does that mean if you're on the other side of the planet? It's still up. Just go up, okay? Jeez, don't get all technical with me. Our hope is in heaven where Christ, our Savior, where Jesus is, where he's interceding for us day and night, where he's preparing a place for us. And when God the Father says it's time, he's going to come back and get us. That's where he is. That's where our hope is. My hope is in a living Savior, a loving, caring Savior who died for my sins, who will save me out of, he'll save me through, he'll save me from suffering. Not all of it. He's going to allow some. And the suffering that God does allow is necessary. Now, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, I don't like that. The human part of me does not like that. Does not like the reality that I'm going to suffer. But the spiritual side of me appreciates it. It doesn't like it, but it appreciates it. It's necessary so that I will be better able to glorify God. I will be better equipped to bless others, and my faith will grow deeper and deeper and deeper. And my faith, more precious to God than all the gold in this world, will be used by God for his purposes. Our hope is not behind us. It's not where our hope is. You can't go back and find hope. If you're looking back, there is no hope. If you're dealing with your past, you're holding on to your past, you're clinging to your past owns you and consumes you, there is no hope back there. And the more time you spend there, the less hope you'll have. Your hope is not around you. It's not in your circumstances. There is no hope in your circumstances. You can find no hope in your circumstances. The more time you spend consumed with the things that are going on in your life, whining and crumbling and complaining and arguing with God and resisting what he's trying to do, the more time you spend doing all of those things, the less hope you're going to have. All of our hope is found in heaven. We got to keep our eyes there. And every time we get reminded of our past, we get reminded of something in our past, we say, yes, that is real, but that's realer. Yes, that was a problem, but that's paradise. Yes, that hurts, but that heals. Every single time you're reminded of your past, every single time the thoughts of your past, whether they be hurts or mistakes or unfulfilled dreams, whatever it is, every time that comes up, you remind yourself, yes, 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 I remember that, but my hope is in heaven. Everything I need, everything I want, everything I dream of is there. My inheritance is there. And every time your circumstances rise up, and they're gonna, and that's probably the more pressing for many of us, the present day circumstances banging on us and knocking us and pressing us and picking at us all the time. The phone calls and the letters and the relationship issues, all that stuff just keeps coming and coming and coming. Every single time it does. You got to deal with what's in front of you and then turn your eyes back. Put your hope back in him. Do what you have to do in the circumstance, but then get out of it. Get your mind out of it. Yes, this is hard. Tell God, God, this is hard. I don't like it. But there's my hope. My hope is in heaven. Jesus, my Savior, is going to carry me through it. He's going to hold me through it. He's going to encourage me through it. He's going to strengthen me through it. He's going to love me through it. He's going to guide me through it. He is going to do that, and he's going to bring me all the way to the end. No matter what your circumstances bring, there's always hope in heaven to lift you out of it, to be just like Peter, to walk over it. The circumstances are still there. They're not going to go anywhere, and they're not going to be any less hard,
but we find our hope in Him in heaven. Our hope is not behind us. It is not around us. It is in Christ in heaven because He died for our sins. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Oh, I love this when I came across this as I pulled this verse out because it just for some reason I just thought it was important. And then I read that phrase, lay aside every weight. What are the weights that hold us down? Our past and our present circumstances. Those are the things that weigh us down. Those are the things that hold us back. Those are the things that keep us from going on the journey that God has for us. And He says, lay those things down. Cast them aside. Get rid of them. Don't let them be a burden. Oh, and it says here, the sin which so easily ensnares us. So deal with your past. Deal with your circumstances. Don't let those things consume you, and deal with your sin. Don't let sin get in the way of you getting where God is trying to get you to. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race set before you is your race, not my race. I can't run your race. You can't run my race. I don't like my race. Too bad. It's your race. Run it. Why did God make me run this race? I don't know. Ask Him. Because He loves you, and He believes in you, and He's given you everything you need to walk that race, to run that race. Run it. With endurance, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes looking up on Jesus, the author and finisher. That means He initiated it, He wrote it, He created it, and He's going to finish it. That means He's got our faith under control from the beginning to the end. From the very beginning of our faith to the very end of it, He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. He's always with us, and He's going to bring us all the way to the end. That's our hope. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us on our behalf, praying for us day and night until such time as it's time to come back and get us. If you want, as it says in verse 8 of our text, to rejoice with joy inexpressible, you need to learn how to look up. We need to learn how to look up because it's not natural to us. It's way more natural to look back or look around, not up. You need to learn how to do it. Andy Stanley has a saying that I like. He says, circles are better than rows. You look around you, what are you sitting in right now? You're sitting in rows. When we gather together in big groups, that's what we do. We sit you in rows because otherwise the big circle would be weird. We sit in rows. And somebody like me comes up here and speaks to you, gives you knowledge, gives you truth, we hope. But he says circles are better when you make it a smaller group and you get together and talk about the issues of life. You want to grow in your faith? Get into a circle. Get into a small group. Get into one of the Bible studies. And even better than a small group is when you go two-on-two or one-on-one. That is better than circles. You want to grow in your faith? You want to learn how to look up? Because it's not easy. Our different circumstances are different. I can't give you one message that teaches you all how to look up every single time because I don't know all of your circumstances. You get together in small groups, and some of you know this. You've experienced it lots of times. Or you've been one-on-one with somebody else in the church, maybe with me, and you've learned something or two or three, maybe, hopefully. The smaller the circle you're in, the greater your faith will grow. Right? The more your faith grows, the easier it is for you to look up and rejoice in the reality that you're headed home. We can always remind ourselves, I am headed home. You are headed where your eyes are looking. You are headed where your eyes are looking. I'm encouraging you, look up.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.